Certainly grateful for your presence here today, and that is especially the case with regard to those who are visiting with us. For the last several weeks, we've had a number of our members, who have been out of town. This is kind of the time of the year where we have vacations, and we're grateful for that, but we miss them while they're gone, and when those seats are empty, it's something that's very noticeable. When they are filled from time to time with those who are visiting, it's very much an encouragement to us. We hope and pray that what we've done today has been likewise an encouragement to you. A couple of things I wanted to note before we get into our lesson. The first thing has to do with our worship. And, of course, it is our prayer always to be acceptable to God. And I'm always amazed at the simplicity of New Testament worship. The Apostle Paul admonished that all things were to be done in reverence, that all things were to be done in a manner that is not conducive to confusion, but rather gravity. And in fact, I was considering for just a few moments toward the end of our time in which we spent in the observance of the supper, thinking about how wonderful it is to be in silence for a period of time for the purpose of contemplating the Lord's death and remembering it until He comes again. The memorial that has been established by our Lord is a wonderful one. And yet it's something that in many churches, in many denominations today, such quietness for such an extended period of time would be something that would just be without consideration to be inappropriate or unacceptable. We kind of live in the time where we want to entertain. The idea of just entertaining ourselves with thoughts of the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, to contemplate those things, to be edified by them simply by being quiet for a period. It's something that I think is lost sometimes in our society. I, for one, am grateful for the fact that all things are done decently and in order, and everything is reverent. And even if that, which is understated somewhat in the style of the day, is something that is truly beneficial. So we are grateful for that opportunity. The second thing that I wanted to make note of before we get into the lesson is that it's very difficult in a bulletin or in a text to make everyone aware of circumstances, especially with regard to illness and such. And I just wanted to very quickly make note with regard to Brother Johnny Wilson's cancer and the conversation that I had with Joe, especially since she's not here this morning, so it would not be something upsetting to her. She actually said that she probably wouldn't be here today. I talked with her yesterday because it would be so emotionally upsetting. So the cancer has grown significantly from the last tests that were done when they went to MD Anderson in Houston. There is a blockage between the kidney and the bladder that would necessitate surgery to put a stent in to help and to alleviate, but the doctors are not willing to do that. It would be very dangerous. It would be very painful. It would be prone to infection because of his immune system, so it really doesn't make a great deal of sense to even do that. Chemotherapy is out. There's really nothing more that they can do for Johnny because of the circumstances and how this has progressed. So the cancer is terminal. I heard Johnny in the background kind of telling Joe what to say. And he sounded strong with regard to those things. She said he's handled it well, but the doctors have kind of given a time frame between 3 and 6 months. Now that's something that is very much up in the air, and it could change one degree or another. But the focus from this point on will be to make him comfortable, and for them to prepare for the time he'll leave this earth. Grateful thing we're grateful for, and they are as well, is he's a Christian. He has hope, and we're grateful for that. But we ask that you continue to pray for him and to pray for his healing. But if it's God's will that he passes from this life, pray for Joe and the family as well. So that's a very serious and sobering thing, but it's something that comes to each and every one of us in our lives, and we have to do that from time to time. We ask that you keep the family in your prayers, and Johnny especially. Okay, with those things aside, I'm going to be talking in my lesson this morning on the subject of blotted out. And it's actually a phrase that is used on a number of occasions in Scripture. One that we're going to look at in just a few moments is from Acts, the third chapter. We'll have it up on the board, but if you'd like to turn in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 3, you're certainly welcome to do so. I would like, however, to begin my lesson this morning with an illustration. Tell you about a manuscript that was uncovered, 10th century manuscript that was uncovered about 14 years ago. And the reason why it was hidden for such a long period of time is because of a lack of technology. This particular manuscript was a 10th century manuscript that was a copy, in fact the only known copy, of the original Greek manuscript of some of the writings of a mathematician that we all are familiar with, Archimedes. Archimedes lived 3 centuries before Christ was born. So his writings, not much of them in existence. As a mathematician, he is one who had, I think, a very strong influence upon modern mathematics and has allowed much of the technology, by extension, that we have in our society today. And there are, of course, many other benefits from the studies that he did and his insights. So it's a very important text. Well, a monk, about 200 years after this particular text was written, erased it. He blotted it out. So he completely got rid of the writing and wrote over it some materials that constituted a prayer book. And so for a long, long while, that text was hidden. But it was restored. And the reason why is because technology changed, and it was possible with the help of modern digital cameras, processing techniques, ultraviolet and infrared filters, things such as that, that they were able to actually restore the entirety of the text. So even though it had been erased, even though it had been blotted out in a sense, the fact is it was something that was restored. And one of the scientists, and I'm going to quote the scientist here, he said, "There's always a residual, always traces of what was there. And it's amazing what can come out. Soon nothing will be secret or hidden." I'm hoping that when he said that, nothing will be secret or hidden, it would be within that context of those kinds of manuscripts where things have been blotted out or erased. But the same thing can be said in many other areas. We take as an example the need for security with regard to electronics. And you've heard it said, before you take your computer and give it to someone else, make sure that you format the hard drives. Not enough to erase it, because if you erase it, the material is still there and it can be brought back. But if you format it, then it's gone, because the thing has been formatted. Now, some of you are engineers, say, wait a second, Stan. No, that's not really true. Because even after it's formatted, it still can be, it can be brought back. There are tools and techniques to do that. In fact, nowadays, they'll tell you you need to format it a bunch of times and rewrite over it a bunch of times and format it a bunch of times. They've got programs that are designed to completely eradicate. I want you to understand that when the term blotted out is referred to in Scripture, the complete and total obliteration or eradication of something is what's under consideration. In fact, the Greek word comes from exalifo. It's the one that's used in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 that we'll mention in just a few moments. It is a Greek term which means to smear out, that is to obliterate, to blot out, or to wipe away. And there are a number of times within that, within the context of the New Testament especially, where the term blot out, or blotted out, or wiped out is used in Scripture. And there are some very interesting and I think important points that can be made with regard to this particular phrase. We want to spend just a little bit of time talking about that. So let's first of all go to Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, where the Apostle Peter makes reference to the blotting out of sin. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Now on this occasion, Peter was preaching to Jews at Solomon's portico. And what he was referring to is the possibility upon repentance that God will blot out the sins of the penitent. You'll notice that statement, as he called them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so this is a promise that is given to us. Now I want you to keep in mind, and we'll go back to look at the definition again very quickly, when it says that your sins may be blotted out, repent and be converted so that your sins might be smeared out, may be obliterated, may be wiped away. And that's what's under consideration there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You want to repent. You want to be converted. When you repent and you are converted as a result of that, this is what God does with regard to those sins that you've committed. He completely obliterates those sins. Now when we say the sins or obliterated. We have to recognize that the sin has been committed. The sin is in your past. It remains in your past. This has reference to the consequence of that sin, the remembering of that sin on the part of God. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 8, could tell if it's 8 or 3. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, you'll notice the statement that is made concerning the new covenant and the promises that would be granted under the new covenant with regard to what is accomplished in Christ Jesus. Our redemption, the redemption of mankind, the graciousness of God. He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So that's the concept of blotting out sin that is under consideration in the text of Acts chapter 3. Now, the reason why it's important for us to understand that is because we recognize that there are sometimes continuing consequences with regard to physical acts of sin that we commit on this earth. For example, an individual who is sexually promiscuous may, as a result of that, have a child. And that child, outside of marriage, is something that is a consequence of the sin. So, if you repent of the sin, does that mean that the child, the consequence, is blotted out? Well, no, of course not. In fact, that would be completely and totally inappropriate. We could say the same thing, however, with other consequences of sexual immorality, other consequences with regard to the breaking of laws, both God and man. You say an individual breaks God's law and becomes drunk, breaks man's law and begins to drive while drunk, and as a result of that, he plows into the side of a car and kills someone. Well, the consequences of that sin may lead for him being in prison for 30 years as a result of what he's done. Now, can he repent of that sin? Certainly. When he repents of that sin, is that sin blotted out? In the eyes of God, it certainly is. It is a sin that will be remembered no more, though there remains consequences, physical consequences, for that sin. So someone might say, well, if God has forgiven that individual, if the sin is blotted out, should we not remove the consequence? And that's not so. In fact, the Bible is replete with examples of individuals who lived with the consequences of their sin. David received forgiveness from God, and yet there were lifelong consequences to his actions and the sins that he had committed against God. We ain't look at any number of examples with regard to that. So, we're not talking about the physical consequences of sin. The impact of sin is being taken away. What we're talking about is the guilt of sin. And the fact that God no longer holds that sin against us because of His mercy, because of His loving kindness, He will remember those sins no more. He will not hold them against us. And that's the concept of grace. And that's what brings about the reconciliation. It is necessary that we repent, that we are converted, so that the sins that we have committed that separate us from God, as the prophet Isaiah said, it is your iniquities that have separated you from God. It is your sins that causes Him no longer to hear you or to accept you. But because you have repented of those things, reconciliation with God is possible. Because of that repentance, because of that conversion, God will no longer hold those sins against you. He'll no longer remember them. He has blotted them out. And that is the promise. And because God is gracious, because God is good, because God is dependable, we can be assured of that in that He has promised it to us. Let me give you that one quick example that we alluded to. This from Psalm 51, the example of David. You'll remember that Nathan had come to him and said, "Thou art the man," convicting him of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, both with regard to his adultery as well as with regard to his murder. He was guilty of killing Bathsheba's husband, or allowing him to be killed, or contracting his demise. And as a result of that, as Nathan had convicted him of that, he of course wept bitterly and was full of godly sorrow as a result of what he had done, and later wrote a psalm about that. And in verses 1 and 2 of that 51st psalm, with regard to his relationship with God, he asked for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." There is the idea again. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 9 of that same context, "Hide your face from my sins." So the idea of blotting out the sins and hiding those sins, remembering those sins no more, That's something that is promised to us. No matter how great the sin might be, if we are truly penitent, and if indeed we are converted. There's a very similar passage of Scripture that is used by the Apostle Paul, or it is actually is Scripture because it is a quote from Paul from Acts 22, as Paul referred to what Ananias told him in verse 16 of that context. Remember that he had been convicted of his guilt in persecuting the church and persecuting the Lord. The Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so he was convicted. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? He was told, go into the city of Damascus. There will be told what you must do. And Ananias came to him, the preacher of righteousness. And we are told in Acts 22 by the Apostle Paul what Ananias told him to do. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that same concept of having your sins blotted out, of having them wiped away, is found in this context as well. Your sins are washed away when you're converted. They're taken away. The guilt of sin, the consequence spiritually of those sins is no longer present because of God's mercy, because of His loving kindness. And that is a wonderful promise that we receive. We're so grateful for the fact that our sins are blotted out when we become children of God. Second point that we want to make is the use of this terminology with regard to the Old Covenant. And the reason we bring this up is because it is something that people really don't understand. When they talk about the Old Testament, they don't fully comprehend the fact that the Old Testament has been blotted out. You say, wait a second, that's God's Word. You're talking about blotting out God's Word. Well, we're talking about, when we discuss the blotting out or the wiping out of the handwriting of ordinances, we're talking about the fact that we are under a new covenant. You can't be under two covenants at the same time. I've used this illustration a number of times to try to explain the principle. At the beginning of our nation, the origin of our nation, there was a document that was created called the Articles of Confederation that quickly the forefathers of our nation came to understand was not sufficiently strong to allow the nation to continue to exist. And there was a need for a stronger federal government. And so what they basically did is they got rid of the Articles of Confederation and ratified the Constitution of the United States, which is the Constitution that we are under. So at one point in time, the nation was under the Articles of Confederation. They were actually given the responsibility, the delegates, to basically fix it. And very quickly came to the understanding they could not. And so what they did was they did away with it. And instead, they ratified. Now, the legalities of those things are still in dispute as to whether they had the right to do it, but they did it. So what was the law of the land became no longer the law of the land and was superseded by a new law. You couldn't have had a federal government that was under the auspices of the Articles of Confederation at the same time as it was under the authority of the Constitution. One of the two had to be done away with. And the Articles of Confederation preceded, it was done away with, and then it was replaced by the Constitution. Well, that's basically what we're talking about here. The Old Covenant served a purpose. It was important. It was an agreement that God had with the Jewish people, that nation, as a special people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And it served its purpose. In Galatians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul says it was a schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, but after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. And so the Hebrew writer, the Apostle Paul in Colossians, as well as in Ephesians, and there are any number of passages, Galatians as well, they deal with this concept to let us know that those things that the Jews were once under, they're no longer under because it has been removed. It has been blotted out. It has been wiped away. Now notice the language that is used by the Apostle Paul, first of all, in Colossians chapter 2. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That's referencing Christ. So he's telling the Jews that you once were dead, in effect dead because they had transgressed the law of God. There was no provision for mercy under the Old Covenant, only judgment. Because they had not kept it perfectly, they stood condemned. But in him there is hope. So what did he do? What did Jesus do in his death on the cross of Calvary, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the old law. It was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way. He has nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus did with the old covenant. Now, that's not to say that there was anything inherently bad about it, simply that it had served its purpose and there was no provision for mercy. Why in the world would we want to be under the auspices of the old covenant when it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Now that's the system under the old covenant. The Jews would, once a year, offer up a sacrificial animal for the purpose of an atonement for the people. But there was a reminder of sin that was made every year. In other words, that sacrifice that was offered was not sufficient, so when the year came around at the end of it, they had to do it again. Well, why was that? If it had been sufficient, it would only have to have been offered once for all time, but it wasn't. Because the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away sin. There had to be a greater sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he sacrificed himself, offered up himself once for all. And as such, finally and completely, was the payment price for our sins. Why would we want to be under the auspices of the old covenant wherein redemption is found in the new covenant only? And so when the Apostle Paul says the handwriting requirements, which is another word for the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, that covenant that God had with the Jews, that was something that convicted us of sin. It condemned us. Why in the world would we want to be a part of that? The Apostle Paul is rejoicing that that's been set aside and now there is a new covenant where redemption can be found. A better covenant. Notice the text of Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 14 through 16, which is kind of a parallel to this. He himself, again referencing the Christ, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, has broken down the middle wall of separation. Well, what was that? Well, that's a reference to the veil in the temple, that which separates the Jew from the Gentile. He abolished in his flesh the enmity. Well, what is that enemy? What is that enmity? What is it that put the Jew and the Gentile at loggerheads toward one another and at loggerheads with God? What is it that brings about that reconciliation? Notice, it is the law of commandments contained in ordinances that is the enmity. That's the old covenant. But he, having reference to Christ, creating in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, might reconcile them both to God in one body. That is, not only the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile to one another, but the reconciliation of both Jew and Gentile to God by dying on the cross. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was something that accomplished the putting to death of the old law and the granting of redemption through the new covenant that he had ratified with his blood. And so it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to say we're no longer under the old. When someone comes to you and say, well, you know, under the old covenant we did this, that, and the other, and our authority is found in the Old Testament. No, it's not. And why would you want to go to the Old Testament to find authority for your religious practices? That is a system that had no provision for mercy, and it was a good thing that ultimately it was set aside when the new covenant, when the time was right, the new covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are under the authority of the new covenant. And that is where peace, mercy, and reconciliation is to be found. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, Christ said this, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." It's God's will. What is God's will? He takes away the first, that's the first law, the old covenant, that he may establish the second. It's God's will. It's what God desires. And we are so grateful for the fact that the old law has been obliterated. It has been blotted out. Now, when the doing away of the old law is under consideration, understand this. What Jesus came to do is to fulfill it. It is fulfilled. It is completed. It served its purpose. Now, it's time to move on to the new covenant. That is a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. A third point that we want to make along these lines, in which the term blotted out is used, blotting names from the book of life. Now, this is one that we are concerned about. So, the Bible refers to a book that exists. And again, it's a metaphor Does the book actually exist? Well, yeah, it does. Not made of paper necessarily, but this is a ledger that exists where individuals have their name written, and those who have their names written, the list of names that are found here are those individuals who are the redeemed, those who are acceptable to God. In other words, this is a list you want your name on. Is it possible for an individual to have his name on that list and for someone to come along, by the way, that someone would be Jesus Christ, for to come along and blot it out? What does blot it out mean? Obliterate it. Erase it. Smear it away. Now understand the significance of this. Your name's in the book of life. That means you're going to heaven. And then at some point in time, Jesus comes along and he smears it, obliterates it, erases it, does away with that name where your name's no longer on that book. And because your name is no longer on that book, now you are no longer among the redeemed, among those who will spend an eternity in heaven. I want you to notice, first of all, the passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. As warnings are given to the churches of Asia, in this particular case, he makes reference to a few who are righteous. Most of them had soiled their garments, but a few were righteous. And the statement is made in verse 5 of the text, he who overcomes. Now this is he's talking to Christians here. And he's given them a set of priorities a standard that must be met. And if that standard is met, then this is what they attain. He said, there are those who overcome that shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So it's in the negative being used here. But I want you to understand this. It's a promise that God gives to us, to the righteous Christians. If you overcome, now that indicates the necessity of some persistence on our part, does it not? It seems to me such a peculiar thing that there are individuals who do not recognize or are unwilling to accept the plausibility of an individual forfeiting his standing with God. I'm not talking about individuals being able to take it away from you. I'm talking about an individual making the decision to no longer be steadfast, not to overcome, to at some point in his life determine that he will not remain faithful and as a result of that forfeiting his place, because this text indicates very clearly that possibility. So here I am, a Christian. I'm a member of this particular church, and he warns me, and he says to me, if you overcome, I'll clothe you in white garments. If you overcome, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Instead, if you overcome, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Now, but this is stated within that context of a warning concerning individuals who have not endured steadfastly. They have not overcome. So, if you consider this, he's saying, if you do this, if you overcome, then, if then statement, that there is the corollary, if you don't overcome, what will happen? If you don't overcome, you will not be clothed in white garments. If you don't overcome, your name will be blotted out from the book of life. If you don't overcome, Jesus will not confess your name before his Father and before his angels. You see the point? And so we're talking about the blotting out of our names out of the book of life. We need to concern ourselves with this. And someone says, wait a second, you told me way back when, the beginning of our lesson this morning, that if I will repent and be reconciled to God, my sins are gone and they're gone forever. And that's true. We're talking about sins that have been committed once you become a child of God. Once that relationship has been entered into, now you turn away from God and you begin to sin again. Now God's not going to hold against you those sins that he has already blotted out, but these are new sins. The question is it possible for a Christian to sin? Well, certainly it is. So what is required of an individual who has sinned? The same exact thing that is required of an individual who is not a Christian who has sinned. You need to repent. You need to be turned back to God. Now, in this case, rather than through repentance, confession, and baptism, it is repentance and prayer. We have an advocate, because we are Christians, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He has promised us that if we will confess our sins, He being just, He will forgive us of the sins that we have committed. And what do we mean by that? Again, those sins will be blotted out as well. And He'll hold them against us no more. But now we've got a slightly different concept here with regard to the name writing in the book. So I want you to understand this. It's a very simple thing to understand. God can determine in His blotting out. Only God can do this. But He can determine to erase the name, and He can determine to write the name back in. Now, I know that that is not a religiously popular concept. And I know that there are some that get concerned when you say that. But I want you to recognize a couple of things. Number one, a child of God, if he is not steadfast in his life, he can forfeit his standing with God. And when that happens, his name is blotted from the book of life. That's the whole point of Revelation chapter 3. Now, if at any point in time, for the remainder of his life, he comes to the realization of his sin and is unwilling to persist in such rebellion, but rather he humbles himself before God and he repents of his sin, then his name will be written again in the book of life. That's what's necessary. A necessary consequence of the language of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. I want you to notice the text of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 and 27. As to the reality, the possibility an individual can have his name blotted out, the text of Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery. Notice the word fiery being used there, talking about eternal torment. Fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And yet we will again state, concerning those who have faltered as children of God in some way, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the promise that is given that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourth and final point that we want to make with regard to our lesson, the term of blotted out being used with reference to our tears. So in the end, if we have been found faithful, context of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the promise of that ultimate victory that is to be found in Christ Jesus, we are told that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now we're talking about reward. Before we were talking about judgment, now we are talking about reward. And I want you to recognize when we talk about the blotting out or the wiping away of tears, this is a promise that is eternal in duration, eternal in nature. He who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." There is a great gulf that is fixed between the two. You can't go from one to the other. An individual who endures to the end will be granted life eternal in glory in the presence of God. And the promise that is given here in this particular text, that condition which is eternal, no end to it, is a place where there are no more tears. Now, why is that? Does that mean, well, you know, it's a spiritual body, so crying is not possible? That's not the point. That's not the point. Why do you cry? And I want you to understand that it's within the concept of despair here. I understand that sometimes people cry because they're happy today. The emotional response is there, but that's not what's talking about. In the context of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we're talking about victory and how the victory is complete and total in Christ Jesus. And so, those things that cause sorrow in our lives will be completely and totally set aside. Notice the latter part of that text there in Revelation 21. There shall be no more pain, be no more sorrow, no crying, be no more death. All of those things have passed away. Those things that make this life such a difficult thing and a horrific and horrible and sad condition or state will be removed. Each and every one of us suffered during our time on this earth. Difficulties in our lives that make life hard. Some of us suffer more, but it's a universal condition. It's the state of all men. this life is not an easy life. But everything that causes heartache and sorrow and suffering will be removed in eternity. It is a place of eternal joy, a place of eternal bliss, and there will be no crying because there will be no occasion for it. We'll be in the presence of God, and we will bask in the light forever. The tears will be wiped away. They'll be blotted out. The concept of blotting out, certainly there are aspects of it, as it's revealed in Scripture, that are scary with consequence. We specifically refer to the fact that your name could potentially be blotted out, obliterated from the book of life. So heed the warning. But I want to leave you with the great blessings and the great promise that come from the idea or the concept of our blotting out. And so we point out, when God blots out something, it's removed as long as God desires it to be absent. And so with regard to our sins, they're blotted out for good. With regard to the old covenant, it no longer has the relevance it once held, and we're grateful for that because it could only bring condemnation. And it is under the new covenant that glory and life is to be found. And the fact that in eternity, if we make it, if we endure to the end, we will be clothed in white garments, our names will be confessed before the Father, there will be cause for rejoicing, and there will be no more tears for eternity. Because they will be wiped away. They'll be blotted out. That's the hope that each and every one of us have. We're children of God. And we're offering an invitation this morning to all who are here, because we don't know that there might be one in our number who has not yet become a child of God. It is necessary, as we alluded to from the Acts, the 3rd chapter in verse 19, that we must repent and be converted. The process of conversion reconciles us to God and blots out our sins. There are any number of terms that we can use. The washing away of sins, Acts 22. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In all of those cases, this is the point. Sin separates you from God. And there are certain things that you can do to have those sins removed so that reconciliation can come. So if you're here, you can do exactly what the Jews on Pentecost did, exactly what the Apostle Paul did, exactly what Peter called the Jews in Acts 3 to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you are willing to repent of your sins, you can confess Him as Lord and be baptized to have those sins removed. And God will remove them. God will blot them out. And because those sins are blotted out, you will be reconciled with God. The Scripture refers to it as a new birth, rising to walk in newness of life with the hope of heaven. And that's what we offer to you today. Don't know your heart. If you need to respond to the invitation call, we offer it at this time. If we can help you, if there is anyone of our number that we can assist, we ask that you come now. While together we stand, while we sing.